Well, happy Feast of Trumpets to everyone. You know, most of us here have been to church a number of years, maybe not all of us, but any of us that have been in God's church for very long understand that this day looks forward to basically the day of the Lord, the time when God is going to personally intervene in the affairs of this world. It's the time when He is going to judge and punish this world and the wicked of the world, and He's going to reward His saints. It's basically when God is going to start making things right. But you know, for us, if we do what we're supposed to do, it's going to be a joyous day, because it's going to be the Feast of Trumpets. There's, you know, all these trumpets, and it culminates in the seventh trumpet. Now, if the seventh trumpet happens, is the resurrection. So for us, if we do what we're supposed to do, it's going to be a joyous day. It's not going to be so joyous for everyone else. Because if you read the scriptures, you read Revelation and all the prophets and what title, it is going to be, how's a nice way to put it, hell on earth. Anything and everything bad that could happen or ever has happened will happen. There's going to be death, there's going to be destruction, there's going to be suffering beyond what any of us could ever imagine. God is going to allow Satan his wrath for so long, and then at the end, God's going to step in and He's going to ramp it up and make it even harder. And we sit and think, well, why is God going to do that? If God is actually a God of love and mercy, why? You know, we in the church understand that most of the people out there, God has not called. He's not opened their mind. Just like Bill was talking about, you know, he'd like to shake these people. But most people in Portsmouth, there might be a few people that aren't in this room. There's a few people that aren't in this room or maybe over at United or a few places that God has called to work with. But for the most part, most of us old-timers, we know almost everybody that God is working with and calling at this time. We think. And if these people have never been called, they've never had their mind completely opened by God, why is God going to punish them so severely? You know, you wonder about that. Why, and even you think about even now, you look at people that live, for instance, somewhere in a jungle somewhere that have never heard of Jesus Christ, or they don't know the truth of God, but yet they live the horrible lives they live because of their lifestyle. And you wonder, well, why doesn't God call them? Why doesn't God send somebody in there to show them a better way? Why don't they get it? Well, first off, we understand Romans 3:23, Bill quoted earlier, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we know that according to God's justice, once we sin, we're cut off from Him and we're under His judgment. We're under the death penalty. But you see, there's the other side of God, that He is a God of love and a God of mercy that wants us as His children. So He has a tendency to overlook a lot of that. He has sent His Son to suffer and die to pay the penalty for our sins. And He is a merciful God. So still you ask the question, why does God allow these people to go through this? And why, when this day comes, is He going to go ahead and punish them so severely? But you know, I that was always a dilemma to me. And I always wondered, well, why? You know, you see these poor people over there, they don't know any different. Why are they going through this? Why? But after enough years of studying the Scriptures, and after dealing with human beings and understanding human nature a little better, I finally come to the answer to that. And I think it's something that we need to understand, because I think sometimes even we look at all this calamity and stuff going on and we think, why is God doing this? Why couldn't God do it a different way? Well, let's start out by turning to James chapter 4, verse 17. Here the Apostle James says, therefore, if anyone knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now let me ask a question of everyone here. How many human beings are there on this planet that have ever known better than to do something and still done it? How many human beings are there on this planet that has known they should do something good and has not done it? The answer to that question is, other than Jesus Christ, zero. Every human being that ever lived has at some point or another, no matter what, how much, what their level of knowledge is, has done things they know were wrong, has not done things they know that they should have. That makes them guilty. See, every culture, every religion, every time frame, people have a basic understanding of right and wrong. Why is that? Number one, because God created us in His image and He put a certain amount of His own character within us. And number two, guess what? We're all descended from Adam and Eve. We're all descended from Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He taught his family the ways of God. And a certain amount of that knowledge passed down through every culture and every religion. Everybody knows the difference between right and wrong. So it's not a matter of, well, these people don't know the difference between right and wrong. They may not know everything. They may not understand the true God 100%, but they do know right and wrong. And there's not a person on this planet that doesn't at times violate that. Knowingly. Turn to Jeremiah 17:9. I think for those of us who have been to church for a long time, this is a memory scripture. Mr. Armstrong used to quote this over and over and over and over. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" See, the unconverted people, the normal human with the human nature, our hearts, before we're called and converted. Now God says He changes our hearts if we are converted and we receive His Spirit. But before we're called and before we're converted, our hearts are wicked. We are deceitful. We lie to each other. We lie to ourselves. You know, and we often wonder, well, why? For instance, why can't somebody see the truth of whatever the situation is? I've heard people talk about having a conversation with a friend about the Sabbath, for instance. Sit down there, go through every scripture, prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. They back a person in the corner. Well, you know, you're right. Talk to that person a couple months later. It's like the conversation never happened. I think Bill was talking about the person he knew one time did that. Like the conversation never happened. They don't want to believe it because they don't want to change, and so they convince themselves of something different. They'll go find somebody that will give them an explanation they want to hear. Well, I went to my pastor, or I went to this guy. We do that. And we convince ourselves, we look at some of the political spectrum's a good thing. You know, we have, on one side, we have people that are basically wanting to push socialism on us. History proves socialism has never worked anywhere. It destroys a society, it destroys an economy. Oh, but it's going to work when we do it because we're going to do it the right way. It doesn't work. You see people in some of the moral things and some of the movements that they have now. Those things don't work. But they want them to work. That's what they want to do. So they convince themselves of whatever they have to convince themselves that it's true. We, naturally, without the Spirit of God, are wicked. We are liars. We lie to ourselves as much as we lie to others so that we can believe what we want to believe. And that's part of the reason that God can't call some people. They're not ready for it. They're not willing to do what they do understand. They're not willing to admit the truth. You know, and that's another thing. What about the people out there saying, well, there's no God? There's no God. Well, what does the Scripture say about that? Turn to Psalm chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14. Here David was inspired to write, beginning in verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." Now you notice that not believing in God is connected with corruption and doing evil. "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see that if there were any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not even one." And this theme is so important to David, he wrote another psalm that basically says almost the exact same thing in Psalm 53. These people say there's no God. Well, what, you know, the Apostle Paul addressed that in Romans chapter 1. What did he say about it? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Oops, too far. Romans 1, I'm going to begin in verse 18. Romans 1, 18, and I'm going to go through the end of the chapter. Here he says, "Indeed, the wrath of God," and brethren, that's what we're talking about this day. It's the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world at the fulfillment of this day. "Indeed, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." See, people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They want to live how they want to live, so they try to suppress the truth. We see, for instance, now a big push in our society from those that are promoting sinful lifestyles. They are trying to attack and suppress the Bible, God, Christianity of any sort. Now it's hate speech for a minister to get out and preach certain sermons. They're trying to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest among them, for God has manifested it to them. For the invisible things of Him are perceived from the creation of the world, being understood by the things that were made, both His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." They're without excuse. They can play all the mind games they want. They can lie to themselves. They can lie to each other. They can have all the. They can have letters 16 miles long behind their name, doctorate this, that, and something else, and talk real fancy. They're without excuse. And the fact of it is, I've done some study here, and if you study anything that is actual proven scientific fact, it backs up creation. Proven scientific fact proves that evolution is completely impossible. But what do they teach in our schools? They teach it as if it's fact. But you see, they don't want there to be a God, because a God has authority over their lives. God can tell them how to live. God can punish them if they don't do it, but they don't want that. They want to live how they want to live. They want to believe what they want to believe, and they want to convince themselves they're right, so it's more convenient for them to convince themselves there is no God. That doesn't change the fact that there is a God. "Because when they knew God," and of course he's talking about at one time, obviously, Noah came off the ark and he taught his family, they knew there was a God. Somewhere along the way, people started getting farther and farther away. "Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their own reasonings, and their foolish hearts were darkened. While professing themselves to be the wise ones, they became fools." I'm not saying this, I'm not addressing this to any one individual, but all these people with all these big titles and stuff that are up there, talking heads, and they're professing to be wise, preaching all this stuff, God says they're fools. "And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of corruptible man, birds, four-footed creatures, creeping things, and might I say nowadays, houses, cars, bank accounts, celebrities that are singers, football stars, whatever. That's what people make their gods now. For this cause, God also abandoned them to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to disgrace their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshipped and served the created thing more than the one who is creator, who is blessed into the ages. Amen. For this cause, God abandoned them to disgraceful passions. You see, the farther you push God out, the more you set yourself up to be influenced by Satan. And in fact, there comes a point when you push God out that God says, okay, I'm taking all protection away. Satan, he's yours. She's yours. Do whatever you want. They want this perversion, give it to them full force. For this God abandoned them to disgraceful passions. For even their women changed the natural use of sex into that which is contrary to nature. And in like manner also the men, having left the natural use of sex with women, were inflamed in their lustful passions toward one another. Men with men shamelessly committing lewd acts and receiving back within themselves a fitting penalty for their error. I may be arrested for hate speech tomorrow if somebody else hears this. I'm just reading the scriptures. An exact proportion as they did not consent to have God in their knowledge, God abandoned them to a reprobate mind to practice those things that are immoral. The more you push God out, the more you reject His principles, the more God backs away and turns you over to Satan. And the worse you're going to become. And we see what's going on in the world now. We see how people are becoming. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, guile, evil dispositions, whisperers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things and practices, disobedient to parents, void of understanding. Huh. You ever listen to some of these people speak when they're up there trying to defend their crazy ideas? They think they're intelligent. And you can get more understanding out of a 3-year-old child. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. Who? Now listen, knowing the righteous judgment of God. So somewhere deep down, they know. They don't want to know. They lie to themselves. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who commit such things are worthy of death, they not only practice those things themselves, but also approve of those who commit them. We see this every day on the news and in the media. It's not only people that do these things themselves, they're promoting these lifestyles. They're promoting these ideas. They're patting people on the back for doing them. They're trying to even teach our children in schools that it's all right to be this way and promote these perverted lifestyles to our children. But what does God say about that? They're worthy of death. And it's because that we as humans naturally have a wicked heart. Hopefully none of us here. Hopefully we're all converted and have God's Spirit and that's been cut away from us, we hope. People have a perverted heart and a deceitful heart. And we do what we want to do and we convince ourselves it's right and find a way to justify it. Humans do that. Every human does that. That is not converted and has God's Holy Spirit and has committed themselves to God. And so we see why sometimes God doesn't change things. God allows things to go as they are. The ones that God feels that He can work with, He calls. The rest is like, He doesn't. And you know, and there's another thing you got to look at. God is a God of love. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. If somebody absolutely refuses to do what they understand now, why is He going to give them full knowledge if He knows they would reject it and they would be lost? When He could just hold back now and maybe the suffering, the trials, whatever they go through in this life, then He can call them later. Here's a good example of this. We're talking about the very end. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 is talking about the man of sin. And we know that this is going to happen right at the end, right before Jesus Christ returns. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll read verse 3. It says, "Do not let anyone deceive you by any means, because that day And that day is the day we're talking about, what we're celebrating and looking forward to now. Will not come unless the apostasy shall come first, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. Now drop down to verse 7. Even the one whose coming is according to the inner working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those who are perishing. Why are they perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved. These people were not, these people that buy into this are people that don't love truth. They're not people that are seeking truth. They're not people that are looking for what's right. They don't want that. And what we have to realize is at this time, it's not only going to be this the false prophet, the man of sin working miracles. God is going to send, it says this gospel of the kingdom will go in Matthew 24:14 to the whole world as a warning and a witness. We know there will be two witnesses that will be preaching, that will be working miracles. We know after the world's going to kill them. God's going to send three angels consecutively to preach. It's not that the truth isn't proclaimed at this point. When it comes to this point, these people have made a choice to follow the man of sin, to follow the false prophet. They made it because they didn't love the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth, so they just went ahead. For this cause, God will send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe the lie. Like I said before, they don't want to believe what they do understand, so God says, okay, you want to believe a lie, Satan, they're yours. And Satan's going to deceive them, and they're going to swallow the line of the fault of the man of sin, hook, line, and sinker. And it says, verse 12, so that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but who took pleasure in unrighteousness. That's why they didn't take pleasure in the truth, because they were more interested in unrighteousness, in their sin, in their lust. So you see, God is going to be fully just in whatever punishment He brings on mankind. It seems harsh. But God knows that the only way mankind as a whole, and for that matter, the vast majority of individuals will ever repent, is to bring this kind of judgment on the world. Because human beings, by nature, under the influence of Satan, are evil at their heart, core of their heart. Not completely and totally, but they have that core. They have something about them that doesn't want to do 100% right. We might do some right, but we want to hold back. We want to hold on to a few bad things or this or that. We have a tendency as human beings, by nature, without God's Spirit, to be deceptive. To lie, not only lie to others, but we lie to ourselves so that we can believe what we want to believe. So that we can comfort our conscience and make ourselves feel good about what we do. And because of that, there's not a human being that's ever lived on this planet that has not done things they knew better than to do, that has not done things they should do, that has not lied to themselves and deceived themselves and convinced themselves that they're perfectly right when they really know they're wrong. And so God is perfectly just in punishing mankind. Hopefully those of us that have been called and converted, we don't have that heart anymore. If we're called and converted, the Scripture says we've had that cut out and we've been given a new heart. We don't have it. But you know what? It's easy, because of the human nature within us, it's easy to be pulled back into that if we're not careful. So we have to be careful as well, so that we don't wind up receiving this judgment. Thank you.